can follow what I believe the Holy Spirit is showing us concerning something that Jesus wants us to be very attentive to. And it's from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. So Matthew chapter 5, and whatever translation you have, it doesn't vary all that much, but I'm going to use the NIV today. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, but today I will. And it isn't easy to do this at times, but yet we're called to not do the easy stuff. We're called to call upon the Lord to help us do the difficult things. And Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And I'm going to come back to that phrase. He says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." I want to talk a little bit about this verse before we go into some other things that deserve to be looked at a little closer. Number one, don't look for an expiration date on forgiveness. The other thing is, you have heard that it was said. Well, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I went back to Deuteronomy and Leviticus, Proverbs, different places. And I tried really, really hard to find any place in Scripture where God told us to hate our enemies. And I came away knowing that he didn't. But who do you think Jesus was talking about when he said, "You have heard that it was said"? Someone taught them, someone told them this half-baked truth, but it really is a lie. His old buddies, the scribes and Pharisees, they knew the law. They were very good at taking a portion of it that was true, but then perverting it and telling something that wasn't true. And so I'm going to have three verses here. Leviticus, if you would go there with me. I want you to see this, because this is what they were teaching. And you wonder why Jesus got so upset. Because this didn't happen just then. It happened all the time. They were never truthful in what the Word of God really said. I know they only had the Old Covenant. And that's why I brought these scriptures, because they are part of what the scribes and Pharisees had, and they were teaching these things in the temple. And that's why Jesus was so angry with them. If you're going to quote scripture, put it all there and be truthful about it. Don't just pull out half of it and then twist the other half to have a whole different motive in mind for how you influence others. So Leviticus 19:18. Okay, everybody got it? Sort of? Okay. "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So you see, they were correct about loving your neighbor, but to hate your enemy is nowhere to be found in that verse of Scripture. Because I did references back. I found a lot of really sinister stuff when people use the word like that to pervert it and to give the enemy an opportunity to rule over people's lives because they're told lies. I always like to know that Scripture interprets Scripture, and it's really good policy for us when we, even in your private studies, do some cross references when you read the four Gospels, and you see why Jesus got so jacked at these guys, because that's exactly what they were doing. They were perverting the word and not being truthful and honest about it. The next one was Proverbs 24:17. Proverbs 24:17. This one is going to take some real self-control and discipline to walk this out. And when we eventually come back to our fail-proof living teaching, we're in the section of self-control. So it says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. And you don't think that takes self-control? You try that sometime. I tried it once. Now I just do it. It's a learned behavior, and as believers, it is never right for us to be happy when people we don't like or people we don't get along with or people who have differing opinions, we should not be happy about their failures and their shortcomings. Just remember, we were lost at one time too. But no place... these are just three verses, I've got one more, that tell us how to deal with people we perceive as our enemies. But you've got to remember, we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's the spirits that influence people's behavior, and that gets under our skin sometimes. And so we look to the person, and we may lash out in anger and get all bent out of shape because they didn't do everything the way we thought they should and get on their case. So this does take, it takes the ability to be able to come to that place where we don't do that anymore. And we come to the place in our growth where we treat everybody the same, whether they're saved or not. And that's going to be the end principle when we come back to the first opening verse that we started with. And the next one, very close where you just were, Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. And I think of this scripture in actual warfare, and Jesse, if you find your unit in a time of war, none of us really knows what's our commander-in-chief is going to do with the military. We can talk to you because you're very much in the middle of all of this stuff right now. But this is something that the U.S. military has always been. We all have our flaws in our country, but this is something that America as a nation is something that we can be proud of. Listen to this. If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For you shall heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. Our military, whenever they take prisoners of war, or battles are won, people are taken and interrogated and whatever, but generally, America is far out beyond most of the military of other countries, where they're into beating and torturing and killing their prisoners. But even though the military wouldn't openly profess to be Christian, they do generally apply this rule way more often than if an American should fall into the hands of one of our enemies. Don't look to the same measure of care that we show. And it's a wonderful thing. And when you think about helping people, we've often heard it's easier to help those that are of the same spirit as we are. But it's a stretch to go beyond that and to show that same measure of care for the unsaved or people that it's a little abrasive. I'll just leave it like that. It's harder to deal with them. But then when you come back to Matthew's gospel where we started, the word says that that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. In other words, as believers, we learn to treat people the same way that the Father does. We don't pick and choose who we're going to love. We don't pick and choose who we're going to curse. We don't pick and choose who we're going to let go hungry. We don't pick and choose all the people that always line up with us in every doctrine, and all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. We learn to love people as the Father loves them. And that's the whole point of this. When Jesus said that you be children of your Father in heaven, look at how God does it. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Can you imagine how difficult that would be if only the Christians saw a sunrise and all the unsaved people never saw one? Like somehow God just blocked the sun and they could never experience the joy of a new morning and seeing the sun come up? No. He created the sun for everyone. And he does not hold back on the amount of sunshine that's available to all of us, including the lost. And look at this one. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Think of all the farmers that may not be saved, but they have crops, and they have families to feed, and they have responsibilities. And does God withhold rain from them? No, he doesn't. And so, is anyone thirsty? That kind of sort of comes back to that first song, in a sense. That living water, but there's a spiritual rain too. And God does not withhold just because a person is not saved and by the biblical definition, they're unrighteous, meaning they've never made that decision yet to follow Christ. That's how many people are won to the Lord. Paul talked about the goodness of the Lord leads people to repentance, not the severity, but his goodness. And so we are called as his followers to show that same thing, to just be kind to people. We don't have to like what somebody does, but if we want to win any favor with them and maybe a door of opportunity, we need to show kindness and express that to no matter what somebody's doing. And that has to do with what Jesus said. So I'm almost finished. Everybody's still hanging in there? All right. One more verse of scripture. Oh, it's something I'm going to read to you. Jesus' contention was always with the religious crowd that was so quick to force people, if you will, to live under the laws that they themselves wrote little clauses to escape. Sounds like our government. I don't know, maybe they got it there somewhere. Make everybody else follow rules that they wrote loopholes for themselves. So Jesus said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, just making stuff up as it goes along and then making a church doctrine out of it, having nothing to do with the word, but it's a perversion of what the word actually says. And that's what upset him so much. He says, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And then I thought about, Lord, can you show me a really good example of that in the Word so that we can look at it today and just see all of why. You can see why Jesus was upset. And so we're going to look briefly, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The woman who they had her in a pit, and they were getting ready to stone her to death for adultery. And this is absolutely amazing when you look at the significance of how she was treated for her sin, if you you will. But something was lacking. And you can read that whole account. Many of you are very familiar with it. Verses 1 through 11. John chapter 8. And it won't take us but a few minutes. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And now this is happening right in the temple, or on the temple grounds. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This, they said, tempting him, that they might have basically something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his fingers wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hast no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But what I want to show you is I want to show you what the law really said and how the Pharisees were willing to kill this woman perfectly contrary to what the law really says. And I don't know how many of you ever take the time to go back and check some of this stuff out, but I'm one among you that does, because that's where we grow. That's where we hear what others won't tell us. Or even in our reading sometimes, we don't take the time to go back. We just assume, well, the religious leaders, they're supposed to know the word. Whatever they say goes, no, you better check me out. I may bring my funny Bible unannounced next week. That's why I do that, so that it makes you go and look and see what the word really says. All right, so let's go back and look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. You may be amazed. Maybe you found this and I'm a late discoverer, but I want to show you this. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And let's see what the law really has to say about this woman. And the man, doo-doo's about to fall. And the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And now come back and look at what these religious leaders were fixing to do. They were fixing to shut her up, because probably the fact of the matter is it was many of them that were having adultery with her too, and the only way to shut her up and cover it up is to kill her before anybody finds out the truth. And so it's just a Rick thought. We all wonder, what did Jesus write in the sand? My thought on this is, where's the man? Because that's what the law said. But they wanted to eliminate that, cover it all up, kill her so that nobody knows what really happened, and then make an open show of it publicly in the temple. Willing to just let the man off the hook. Because if that's what her charges were, then it had to be at least one. And so it's important to look back to the word and let that word be the final authority on truth. It's a wonderful lesson for all of us. So I know it's a little longer than an opening scripture, but I don't apologize for that, because sometimes I have a great deal of difficulty just reading one verse and not giving some background and other stuff that's very supportive, so that we can see what the Holy Spirit is really saying in all of these things, and coming back to about Jesus and about loving our neighbor. And he went a step further, the new commandment. He says, love your neighbor in the same manner that I love you. Want to hear you pull another song out? Keep going. That's just me. That atmosphere is so, it's so beautiful. And sometimes it takes time to settle down and appreciate the, just that kind of an atmosphere in worship, and break loose of all the other stuff we do all the time during the week, and just come here and rest and bask in his presence. Well, I'd like to come back a little bit here for our major theme about fail-proof living and Peter's vision of being able to come to that place in our lives where we would never fall. Peter knew a lot about falling, and yet he had a great amount of revelation by the Spirit too about the things he built into his word. And so, adding to knowledge, we're to add temperance or self-control. And this covers a lot of areas, but today my focus isn't on so much as, like, we started this the day we had our pot blessing dinner downstairs, and we're thinking about self-control. Some of us are thinking about, well, I don't know if I'll eat three pieces of cake or only one today. And it's a lot more than that, really. And I use those as silly examples, but life can be silly at times, and sometimes we just need to be silly and just shake off all that other stuff and just let it fall by the wayside and just dare to be you, dare to be real. But today I'd like to talk about something that's quite important that involves self-control. Is, you can tell it's fresh, it's on a yellow sticky note, protecting our devotion time. It takes self-control to detox from other things to protect that time. And for each person, probably here in this room, we all have different times that we have our devotions or prayer. But it's important that we protect that. And mine isn't always the same any 2 days in a row. Sometimes it can be 9 o'clock, sometimes it can be earlier or later, but because I work on a lot of other stuff too, and sometimes I just goof off like you guys, but you just don't dare tell anybody, so, you know. But it's okay, long as we protect it. And some of the different ways, do you turn off the phone, your phone, when you're studying? Or you're praying. Sometimes that gets harder and harder to do, but I found that if I put mine on airplane mode, it just doesn't make any noise when calls come in or texts or anything like that, but it does show you. So if you have to break out and do something really urgently, but it's just something that we can put into practice if it becomes a problem, that we spend more time on Facebook than God book. And we all know our limits, you know. Oh, gosh. Don't know if I want to say this one or not. No house cleaning. No. I'm just going to say it. And build the times for those things around, if you will. It doesn't mean not to do stuff, but just to be more disciplined about having an organized plan, if you will. And I know that things that we plan are sometimes upset by the Spirit, or, yeah, see that? There you go. How timely. Who planned that? But to not get into condemnation either, because we shouldn't condemn ourselves and feel bad. I know that some phases of this can, if we give the enemy a chance to use it against us, he would. But I know that we're wiser than that. This is not the first time we've talked about these things. But to be able to protect and guard prayer time, our devotion time, what else do we have here? No distractions. Anything can be a distraction that gets in the way. Sometimes it happens here to me. I might be playing along with Ken and Laurie, and I look out the window and a thought comes, and I say, geez, after all that prayer and all that dedication and coming down here early and that kind of stuff went through my head at that very moment, that's a distraction. But I've come to realize that the more we renew our minds to the Word, the less those kind of distractions are. Sometimes our own thought life can be a distraction. So these are just little things that we can do to make a big difference to get the end result, and that is the more Christ-like nature is manifested in our lives, because he didn't allow himself to get distracted too. And one of the scriptures I really liked is just when they were closing in on him several times and wanted to throw him off a cliff or something, the word says he just passed right through them. And I think that's really something worth looking into, is when people are not necessarily trying to occupy your time when you're trying to be serious about your devotions, but learn to let it not offend you, learn to let it keep your focus. And why that particular moment, sometimes things happen. I thought that was pretty weird how that keyboard just suddenly stopped and I looked over and your hands were still moving. It wasn't your call. A lot of strange things happen here, but you know, we just go with it. It's a strange thing. But I like the fact that there's a really good spontaneous example. It didn't rattle any of us. We just carried on. A little distraction. But that's progress. In the fact that we all know the power's gone out a few times we've been here. The projector didn't work. Or when you're depending on electronic products. But, you know, when we're here to worship and to praise the Lord and share the word together, pray for each other or with each other, those things can be a distraction if they let it and knock us off course. But I really see growth in that regard as a body, that we've come to know that those things are possible. They're not, it's a high probability that they won't happen. But when they do, how do we respond to the unexpected? Anyway, self-control is exercising restraint. I noticed yesterday at, I think it was the second meeting of the men's advance, that got changed. It got from Andover. It was so cold Friday night with icy cold rain beating sideways into the pavilion. And they decided to not have the other two yesterday in the pavilion, but in the comfort of the downstairs of the Chester Baptist Church. So we went down there for the last two meetings. But the pastor was talking about Paul, and he talked about the scriptures of running a race, and living our life as a Christian is like running a race. and some people run a race to receive a corruptible crown or a wreath or a first prize banner that you can hang on your wall. But the Christian runs the race, and the prize that we receive is an incorruptible crown. It's something that's eternal. And on the day we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, there are awards and rewards to be given. Some of those are the five crowns for the believer, but other rewards will be available as well. But we run our race to win the prize that's non-corruptible, and it will last for all eternity. We were sitting, some of us had round tables, and I made the comment, it won't be like Walmart jewelry, where you keep it for 2 months and all the finish is wearing off your crown, or whatever you buy there of jewelry. It won't be of that quality. It'll be far above that. It will maintain with you forever. And then one day, we can lay our crowns at Jesus' feet, because he alone is worthy to receive all glory and power and honor and majesty. And any crowns or anything that we gain in this life as a result of faithfulness, even when we don't want to do something for somebody, because personal issues can get in the way if we let them, those are distractions. But as part of self-control is to not entertain all those times I said, well, we just bless them with a brick. Because that's our flesh. But eventually, we train ourselves, if you will, like a runner in a race. That person trains and becomes very good at what they do. But it takes great discipline. And as believers, if we want to enhance our development as believers, there's things about doing the best we know how to do to maintain consistency. But I'm always thankful that we need to talk about grace too. God gives us grace to grow. If it's our intent to grow and mature and walk in more victory over everyday life's events, it isn't always chaos. And it doesn't have to get on the inside of us. But it takes self-control to sometimes not want to get even. Jealousy, envy, feelings, emotions could all enter into that and warp the picture of the finished product. But the whole goal that the Holy Spirit is showing us through Peter's words, that we can become whom the Word already says we are. The Word already establishes the truth about us, but the reality is we have to learn it and apply it and walk it out so that we mirror the Word. And that's probably going to be, as long as we're in these earth suits, there are always going to be challenges to that. But if the goal is to become all that God says we can, and we take advantage of all the tools that he's given us. None of us can say one day that he didn't equip us. Sometimes we just didn't use the tools. I had a microphone stand this morning. I couldn't tighten the neck on it to hold it in place. We needed an extra one today. And I found one out back, and I think it was Friday afternoon I came down, and I checked, and I found out that the threads were stripped and the little collar on it. You couldn't keep the microphone. If you were going to be one to use a microphone, you could watch it just go. And so you start going with your head to make your voice stay in the microphone. Silly little thing. But yet, was something I felt we might have need for today, so I brought some pipe thread for anybody that does any plumbing at home. Rich, you've probably done some plumbing, and you put this vinyl thread on the threads of of a piece of pipe or something like a water faucet or something, and you tighten it, not only is it waterproof, but the grooves fit in the threaded joints, and that helps it to stay tight. And I thought of that at the last minute this morning and brought it, and I was really glad I did, because I didn't want to give Tony a piece of junk out of the back shed. You know, with our guests and with each other, self-discipline takes, don't settle for second when you can give first. Always give the best. Jesus talked about that as an example. But it takes self-discipline sometimes, because feelings can get in the way. So anyway, we have one that works, and if and when he so chooses to use it, we'd like to have it there so that he can. Or when Aaron comes and does the music too, we've got enough things to make it work. And sometimes, most of the time, things work. But it takes discipline not to get knocked off course and get distracted so that it eats up other things. So today, for self-control, we'll have some more biblical examples about our flesh. Our flesh is extremely selfish. It will always seek ways to please or pamper itself. But when the Spirit is in control, he's always looking out for the concerns of others first. The flesh will never discipline itself. It's like putting the fox in charge of the chicken house. So guard your chickens up there, Angie. It requires training, discipline, and practice to keep our flesh submitted to God's will. And we'll look at some areas that are helpful in doing that. Fasting with prayer sometimes is very helpful in breaking things off our lives that get in the way. But that's all for today. That's enough to feed on and just be reminded during the week, because sometimes it doesn't take long. It can be a matter of minutes before you may suddenly realize, after we've gone and you're on your way home and a situation comes up and you want to give someone a passing wave in a car that goes roaring by you and almost runs you off the road. Oh God, at least if you're going to give them a finger, make sure it's pointed up to the Lord. Have your head about it.